So today we're talking about Jesus as the Word. And Jesus as the Word is an idea that starts in John chapter 1 and then John carries through the whole book. And so a lot of people are bringing you a sermon today, but mine is kind of more of a Bible class. And as we focus on Jesus as the Word, specifically in the book of John, but we will look at a little bit at Matthew at the end. So Jesus as the Word, the idea when John sits down to write his gospel, I believe in old age after a long life of ministry, and he's writing down this message to preserve it for future generations of Christians, I find it interesting. Obviously, John is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but when he writes about Jesus, the way that he chooses to start is very reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1, and I think it builds off of Genesis chapter 1. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. But if you read Genesis chapter 1, what you read is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then after that, in the beginning, verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then you go to verse 6, and it says that God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and there was an expanse in the midst of the waters. And as you continue through Genesis chapter 1, you can also read verses like verse 9, and God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place. Verse 11, and God said. And then verse 14, and God said. But verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. And then you get to verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And if you look at the next slide, you can see we come to this passage in John chapter 1 where John sits down to write. And he says, in the beginning, that same beginning as Genesis 1:1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think that John, at least in the English, is drawing a strong parallel to Genesis chapter 1. And he's pointing out that Jesus was the Word, verse 14, that became flesh. So as we think about Jesus as the Word, I have two main things today that I think two main implications of Jesus as the Word. The first of those is that Jesus as the Word carries connotations of creation. And so when you read John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and through the Word all things were made. When Jesus is talked about as the Word, it represents His power in creation. It represents the fact that the Trinity, I believe, is reflected all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. And I think that when you look at Jesus as the Word, we have to understand the role that He plays in creation. And what that means for us today is very powerful. Because we're, I believe, and I'm kind of old-fashioned, but 10, 14, 20,000 years removed from creation. And as we think about creation and what that means for us today is that Jesus, even though He's not, you know, going to create a universe again, quite the same as it happened in the beginning, but for our lives today, Jesus as the Word should bring a new beginning. And from the time you become a Christian and from the time you hear the gospel and believe it to be true and repent, confess, and be baptized, that your life should start to look differently. Your life should be different. Because Jesus is the Word that transforms. Jesus is the Word that changes things. He's the Word that spoke light into existence. He's the Word that separated the waters from the expanse. He's the Word that created everything we see and experience around us. So as we think about how Jesus is the Word, and as we think about what that means for our life in 21st century America, in Frankfurt or Elizabethtown or Clarkson, wherever you happen to be from this morning, as we think about Jesus as the Word, that means that Jesus brings new beginnings. And so this morning, if you're here and you're just learning about Jesus, you're encountering Jesus for the first time, or you're looking to encounter Jesus in new ways, Jesus as the Word should bring a change to your life. Jesus as the Word shows His power as creator, not only of the universe, but a creator of new life. And that theme is continued in John chapter 1, when the Word became flesh. So why would the Word become flesh? So as we think about Jesus bringing new beginning, we have to ask, why would Jesus do this? Because if you think about Jesus before time began, he's in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and it's hard for us to know exactly what that looks like, but God, with his wisdom, he had to know about the fall of humanity. He had to know that if he created these people, that they would ultimately fall away. We read John the Baptist in the book of John acknowledge Jesus and say, "This is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world." So even before Jesus is the Word that speaks creation into being, he knows that humans are going to have to be saved. So why would the Word become flesh? Why would Jesus strip himself, Philippians chapter 2 says, of all of his power and authority and humble himself to come and be with us? Why would the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come to earth and be born in a manger, be placed in a manger after being born in a barn? And when he could come to earth and take the best that we have to offer, why would he come to earth and serve? Why would he come to earth, as the book of Hebrews, I think chapter 10, you'd have to ask John to be sure later, but tells us that he would learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Why would this Word, why would this Creator, why would Jesus do that? Well, John chapter 3 tells us that it's because of his great love for us. But it's even present in John chapter 1, the passage we're studying this morning. John chapter 1, verse 11, or starting in verse 9, says, "The true light," that's Jesus, "which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So Jesus is the Word. Jesus has this power. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus makes new beginnings. And the reason that he would come here is so that you can have a new beginning. The reason that Jesus would come to earth and humble himself to become like a man that he created is so that we can have eternal life. It's because of his great love for us. Jesus wants you to be saved from the darkness, and he wants you to be able to become a child of light. He wants you to be one of God's children. So the fact that Jesus is the Creator of the universe, the fact that he's God in the flesh, the fact that he would be willing to take on this great burden of coming to earth, he did that for you and me. He did that so that we could have a new beginning. Jesus, as the Word, brings salvation. Jesus, as the Word, brings us hope of eternal life. Jesus came to earth not only as the Son of God to die for our sins, and yes, that's important, but Jesus, as the Word, came so that we could have the message of eternal life. Jesus, as the Word, means that he's more than just the sacrifice. You know, a lot of times we think of Jesus as coming to earth to die for our sins, to be that perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. And I believe that that's true. I believe that was one of Jesus' main purposes for coming to earth. But before Jesus would do that, he lived life like a man. He was 34 years old at his death. The Son of God could have ascended from the clouds and come down and went straight to the cross, but instead, for 3.5 to 4 years, Jesus lived and taught and preached and healed among the people. And I believe the fact that Jesus, as the Word, points not only to his role in creation, but it also points to his role in the church. And what do I mean by that? How does Jesus, as the Word, bring salvation? Well, obviously he brings salvation because he's the propitiation, John writes, for our sins in 1 John. But Jesus also brings salvation by being a message bringer. I want to really look at John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 with you. And we're going to look at a set of scriptures from each of those verses. John chapter 12 is where it starts to get really good in the book of John. And I have the scriptures on the screen. You can turn there in your Bibles too. Either one works for me. But John chapter 12 is where it gets really interesting because Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. And at Holly Hill, where I'm working and preaching now, we're preaching all the way from John chapter 1 to the end of the Gospels. We're not preaching through the Gospel of John, but we're looking at a comprehensive, it's not comprehensive because it's only 1 year, but we're looking at the life of Jesus chronologically. And so John is really interesting as a gospel because John is really heavy in content towards the end of Jesus' life. So about John chapter 12 and 13, things really start to heat up in the book of John as Jesus gets close to the end of his life. And as the book of John is primarily in those chapters, Jesus teaching the disciples. But in John chapter 12, Jesus brings back up this idea as the Word. So I want to read this to you because I think it's important. I think reading Scripture together is the most important thing that I could say. But John chapter 12, verse 44 says, "And Jesus cries out, 'Whosoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me.'" This is important because Jesus is telling the people he's preaching to, the crowd, why he's come to earth. Verse 46, "I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So that's the idea from John chapter 1, right? Jesus is the light that comes into the world. But how is Jesus light? What about Jesus makes him the light? Verse 47, I put it in italics. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment to say and what to say and what to speak. I know that this commandment is eternal life." So as we think about Jesus being the Word, I think that first carries the context of creation, that God said, and in Genesis 1, Jesus is the Word. But as we think about the Word became flesh, it's not only that Word that spoke everything into existence, but Jesus in His person, in His ministry, in His character, in His message that He delivered to the apostles and still delivers to us today through the Gospels. What Jesus is a message from God. And in fact, Jesus says, "Look, I've come into the world and I've been preaching and I've not come as a judge." Jesus says, "I'm not going to condemn, but I've come with a message from the Father." You know, I didn't put it on one of the screens, but in the life of Jesus, He tells a parable about wicked tenants. And He tells a parable that He identifies Himself as the Word. And I know this morning we're talking about, in a short hour, Jesus as the Word. And Jesus is more than the Word. I understand that. Jesus is more than a messenger. And I don't want this talk to belittle other aspects of Jesus, but I want to highlight something important, and that's Jesus as a messenger. But in the parable of the tenants, Jesus tells this parable about a rich farmer who's rented out his field. And so when it's time for the rent to be due, the rich farmer sends servant after servant after servant to collect the rent, but the renters never pay. And instead of paying, they abuse the servants, and some they even killed. And then ultimately the rich farmer says, "Well, if I'll send my son, they'll listen to my son." And so he sends his son, and then they see the son and they say, "Well, if we kill him, then he has no one to leave the farm to, so we'll probably get it anyway." And so they kill the son. And Jesus tells that parable because it represents him as a messenger from the Father. Those earlier servants represent the prophets, but Jesus is this ultimate messenger from the Father. And this is important for us to understand Jesus as the Word, because not only did Jesus die for our sins, but Jesus has the message of eternal life. If you look, we'll look at more Scripture in just a minute, but just to summarize, Jesus as the Word not only means He's Creator, but it means that He has this message of salvation. You know, the words of Jesus, they aren't inconsequential, they aren't insignificant. They're the words of eternal life. And we kind of skipped it because we're kind of going chronologically this morning or this afternoon through the book of John, but all the way back in John chapter 8, Peter acknowledges that, "Where can we go? Because you have the words to eternal life." So Jesus as the Word means He's this divine message bringer of salvation. Now John doesn't always phrase it this way, but if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels refer to Jesus as preaching the Gospel, the good news. Because Mark 4 and Mark 1 and Luke, Matthew 4 and Luke 4 talk about Jesus going from town to town preaching the gospel, preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' earthly ministry represents a divine message of salvation. So what does that mean for us today? How should this fact that Jesus as the Word, Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as this divine message bringer, what does that mean for us in the 21st century? What does that mean for us in our modern day time? Well, I think it has a few important implications. First is we need to listen to Jesus for our salvation. I think that's understood, that's implied. We have this divine message from God, this important message, and we need to not neglect it. You know, I might have told this story at E-Town before, but I know I've told it to the church at Holly Hill. But there is a man that I greatly respect from back home that had a letter, a personal letter, written to him from President Reagan. Now, I don't know how you feel about politics, but a lot of people look up to the office of president, and in particular, Ronald Reagan as president. And so he had this personal letter that was signed by the president, and it was a very meaningful possession to him. It was framed because the person who sent it was important. And as we think about Jesus being a messenger, we have to understand that because it's God's Son, it's an important message. And much like you wouldn't put a letter from the president in the trash with a junk mail, you would value it because of who it came from. And so we should value Jesus because of who He came from. That's implied, but there are also other implications. John chapter 14, verse 25 through 27 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So here Jesus is speaking to the disciples and He's saying, look, I have come speaking and teaching, and then after me, to you, the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to come. That's important for us today. I don't know what happened, Dennis, but you might want to fix that. That would be helpful to me if we could get that resolved. So you go from John chapter 14 where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and He promises the Holy Spirit as a teacher. Now I want you to pay close attention because what we're going to do is we're going to kind of draw a thread. You have Jesus as the Word and the message from the Father, and then that's going to be important. He's going to transfer that to the disciples by the Holy Spirit. So first Jesus takes authority and He says, look, I'm this messenger from God. And then He says, look, the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to teach you my things. And then He says in John chapter 15, He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So now it gets interesting because Jesus came as the Word and Jesus came and He brought salvation, and that's important. We need that. But now it's not just Jesus, is it? Because Jesus says, look, I've come to earth, I've come teaching, the Father has given me a message, but I'm about to go. Theologians refer to this section in John as the farewell discourse, because here Jesus is telling essentially His disciples goodbye. This is going to be the last meeting He has with them before He's arrested in the garden and He's taken away. I think that this represents a conversation that begins in the upper room after communion and continues as Jesus is walking and finishes where He goes and prays. And then He's arrested immediately after that. And so Jesus is kind of transferring that. And what does this mean for us? I'll get there in just a minute. But Jesus is saying, I'm the Word, I'm the message from the Father, but after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to teach you about me. And then you have to teach it to others. Verse 27 says, and you will bear witness. Go on to verse 16, chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to tell you, but cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth, and whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. For all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus, as the Word, He comes to earth, He delivers that message, and then He kind of, through the Holy Spirit, puts the ball in the disciples' court. Now they're the Word, they're the messengers, and not in the same way, because that might be blasphemous. But the fact that Jesus is this message bringer is transferred to the disciples. It's transferred to the apostles. Is that making sense to people besides me? So the disciples, by the Holy Spirit, received that same authority. Now, I think this has several implications for us. First of all, I forgot my Bible. I have the scriptures I need on the PowerPoint, so when I left, it was a tragedy. But if I had it, I would hold it up. I'll use that, Owen. Thank you. Thank you. Owen's always good. So what that means is that this book, thank you, I needed this as a prop, but this book has the teachings from Jesus. And as you start in Matthew and you go to the book of Revelation, all of that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's inspired in the sense that it's either the life and teachings of Jesus or the Gospels, or it's the epistles, the writings and teachings inspired by the Holy Spirit, or it's the final revelation, or it's the history, the book of Acts. And so as we think about Jesus as the Word, what that means is that Jesus came and brought salvation, but that ministry is continued in the disciples. That teaching ministry is continued through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm not going to sing the whole song, probably because I don't know it. But if I knew it, I wouldn't sing it anyway. But the important thing is that, here, Owen, you can have this back. I don't need it anymore. That's a scary thing for a preacher to say, but we'll address that later. But Jesus, as the Word, carries this understanding of Scripture, and it carries this understanding of God's authority. And it's as if Jesus came to earth and He taught the message of salvation. That's true, but that message continues on past Jesus. Jesus is the Word, yes, but Jesus is the beginning of God's new revelation. So Jesus' words in Mark chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 5 through 7 will say the Sermon on the Mount, because the source is the same. It's God's authority through Jesus and then through the apostles. They should carry the same weight. They are equally inspired because they have that same originator. Jesus says, I come bearing a message from the Father. And then He told the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that same message that belonged to Me and belonged to the Father, so you could give it to others. So as we think about Jesus as the Word, we know that the Scripture we have is the ultimate authority from God. Jesus came as this message bringer, and that message continued all throughout the apostles as they wrote Matthew to Revelation, what we refer to as the New Testament. Today, that same message of Jesus as the Word, and we got a little bit of typo, I don't know how that happened, I never make mistakes like that, that's sarcastic, I make them all the time, but the Word is continued today in Scripture. And so as we think about how Christians and how Jesus being the Word affects us, that message that Jesus brought was written down by the disciples, and that message from the Holy Spirit, which was brought to the disciples, was written down by them as well, and that has become our New Testament. So as we think about Jesus as the Word, even though we can't walk and talk with Jesus today, we still have that same content, and we still have that same material in Scripture in the New Testament. So that's one implication. We've seen Jesus as Creator and the fact that He can make our lives new and whole. We've seen the fact that Jesus is the message bringer from God, and that message still continues today in the New Testament. But it's also up to us, number three, to live by that Word. It's up for us to learn it, to live it, and then to spread it to others. You know, I want to go back, and this is dangerous, but I want to go back to John chapter 15, because this is what John said to the original 12 apostles. And it might not have been the original 12. Judas might have been gone at this point. I think that would be the case. Judas would have left shortly after the Lord's Supper, so he's probably gone. So we'll say the 11. But I want to go back, because Jesus tells them something really important. And He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. We have that today in the New Testament. I think that's how we're getting that Spirit of truth, is through the Scripture. He says that you will bear witness about Me. So Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so that you can bear witness about Me, so that you can tell other people about Me. And as we think about Jesus as the Word and Jesus coming to earth to give us that message of salvation, what that really means is that it's our responsibility to share it with other people. And you see, this is a command for the original 12 disciples. or 11 at this point, because Judas is in the process of betraying Jesus. This is a command for them to go forth and to be fruitful and multiply. But we see in Matthew chapter 28 a command that's not only for them, but I believe still a command for us today. That Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection, that He has spent some time with the disciples and He's about to go back up to heaven. And we read this famous passage in Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they went, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Verse 19, really important. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Whoops. Will you restart that at the last slide? So we're almost done. So that's good news. I don't know if this is long or short, but we're almost done. Jesus says the word means several things. Number one, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus can make your life new. If you are here today, Jesus is not only the creator of a new, not only the creator of the original universe, but He can be the creator of a new you. If you are here today and you've not received that, then we'll have an invitation. Right, Dennis? Okay, well, if not, I'm already building to it, so it's too late. If you need that in just a moment, we'll have that opportunity. We'll talk more about that. But number one, Jesus as the Word means that when you become a Christian, you can become new. The second thing it means is that after becoming new, you have some responsibility. You have some responsibility to learn the Word, to live by it, because Jesus is the message of salvation. And in fact, Jesus says in John chapter 12 that the words that I speak, the words as the message that He brought to earth, those are going to be how we're judged. Those are going to be how we're evaluated. And that's continued by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. So you can be made new, but you also have to live differently. You have to live as though Jesus is the Word. You have to live according to the Word that Jesus has spoken. And then after that, the third thing from John chapter 15 and Matthew 28 we learn is that not only are we made new, not only do we live obediently to the Word that Jesus brought, but finally, we have to share it with other people. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I've brought you this message so that you can go tell other people. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that it's your responsibility to go to the end of the earth and make disciples and baptize people in the name of Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus being the Word, it means so much to us. It requires so much of us because as we become more like Christ, we also become the Word. Not in the sense that we're the creators and we become divinity like Jesus was, even though we're still called children of God. But we become the Word in the sense that we too become messengers of God. We too become the people who take the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. If you're here today and this sermon applies to you and you need to come forward and ask for the help of the church, don't put that off. Maybe you need to become new by submitting to the New Testament plan of salvation. We know through Scripture, and specifically through the life of Jesus, that there's a way God wants us to be saved, a way God has commanded us to be saved. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it to be true, Mark 16:16. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess Jesus as Lord, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. And finally, be baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 1 Peter 3:21. Even Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 right there on the screen. That baptism is how we become a disciple. Then after that, we live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. If you're here and you've never been baptized, don't take that opportunity for granted. Don't miss that opportunity today. But if you're also here and you say, well, I know Revelation 2:10 says I need to live faithfully, and living faithfully means living with Jesus as the Word, then that requires you to do the things we've talked about this morning. That requires a new life. That requires an obedient life. And that requires a life of evangelism. If you're not doing that today, you might need to repent of that. And this is an opportunity to do that. If we can do anything for you as a church, why don't you come while we stand and sing?